God our Father, by your Son and through your Holy Spirit, you hold out to us words of eternal life that we may find nowhere else. We ask our Father that as your word is read and preached, you would bring those words to our hearts and to our minds. We ask that for our good, for the good and the health of your church, and for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Thanks be to God for his word to us today. Has Satan stopped you from having a proper relationship with your church? Has the world around you? Has your own sin? C.S. Lewis, beloved author of Narnia, great Christian apologist, he also wrote the Screwtape Letters. Some of us will have read it. It is a made-up conversation between an experienced devil and a junior devil about how best the junior devil can make a Christian, his patient, turn his back on the Lord Jesus. Here, the little bit I'm going to read, the senior devil talks about church. I wonder if this rings any bells. One of our greatest allies at present is the church itself. Do not misunderstand me. I don't mean the church as we see her, spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes our boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, that is quite invisible to these humans. All your patient sees is the half-finished, sham Gothic building on the new housing estate. When he goes inside, he sees the local grocer with rather an oily expression on his face, bustling up to offer him one shiny little book containing a liturgy which neither of them understands, and one shabby little book containing corrupt texts of a number of religious lyrics, mostly bad and in very small print. When he gets to his pew and looks around, he sees just that selection of his neighbours whom he has hitherto avoided. You want to lean pretty heavily on those neighbours. Make his mind flit to and fro between an expression like the body of Christ and the actual faces in the next pew. It matters very little what kind of people the next pew really contains. You may know one of them to be a great warrior on the enemy's side. No matter. Your patient, thanks to our Father below, is a fool. Provided that any one of those neighbours sing out of tune, or have boots that squeak, or double chins, or odd clothes, the patient will quite easily believe that their religion must therefore be somehow ridiculous. I like that. Has Satan, or the world, or your own sin stopped you from having a proper relationship with church? Our theme today in this little September mini-series on basic Christian commitments, we are thinking about church. Last week, we would be committed to the Word. Some called to be Bible teachers, all called to be Bible sharers for the sake of the health and beauty of the church. This week, we consider those bonds which bind together the members of a local church. First heading, which is actually up on the screen, if we could have the next slide. Church membership is unavoidable. Or put it another way, if you are joined to Jesus, then you are joined to his body. In 1 Corinthians 12, look again, would you please, at verses 26 and 27. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The Apostle Paul is talking about the reality of the local church. The church is the body of Christ. Now, children, if you're a youngish child, just look at me for a moment. Look up from your learning sheets. Here is my body. Here is my head. Just as my arms and my legs, my lungs and my bones, they form one body, do they not? All controlled by my head. Well, so too with the church. God has made all the different members of the local church into one body under the control of its head, who is Jesus Christ. Simply, the church is Jesus' body. And if you're joined to Jesus, then you are joined to his body. Of course, you can live apart from the body of Christ. That is, if you are not yet joined in union with Jesus. If you're not in a living relationship with this Jesus, if you've not repented and believed the gospel, then the church will not save you. But if you're a Christian, and that's the majority of us here today, the point is this. The church is a given. If you're joined to Jesus, you are joined to his body. You might remember there's a wonderful Bible illustration of this from Paul's own story, the story of his conversion. So Paul, the one who hated Jesus, who hated Christians, he's on the Damascus Road. He's blinded. There's the voice from heaven. It's Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Christians? No. The risen Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The point is, as Paul was imprisoning and slaughtering men like Stephen, the first martyr, Jesus and his people are joined together. If with Christ, with the body of Christ, if in Christ, in Christ's body too. Just in verse 26, by the way, we're not doing a full exposition of this chapter. We're going to take some features of this chapter, treat them doctrinally, and just go to one or two other places as well. But just for now, look into verse 26. Consider how deep is this union. If one member of the body suffers, all suffer. If one is honored, all rejoice. And this is real. When there is bereavement or tragedy, when there is happy news, it affects the whole body. You feel it. When the events of life, joys and disasters happen within the family of Christ. Consider the significance of this union. Look back up, please, to verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. So this union between Christian brothers and sisters worked by the Spirit of God. In union with Christ. It is therefore an everlasting and an immutable union. I wonder when we're perhaps overcome by squeaky boots or double chins or out of tune singing or whatever it may be, do we forget that the body of Christ is this deep, this significant, this real? Dare I say it, there is a more permanent bond of union between a Christian and brothers and sisters in Christ than between a Christian and any other person in the world. So to the members of Emmanuel, you are connected. As you look around, do that just for a minute. Just look either side of you. I know we're mainly British, so we don't like doing these things, but just have a little look around. It's a bit of a rum lot, I know. There is a spirit-worked bond between you and those around you. As you look through and pray through the list of Emmanuel people, as I hope you do, if you've not got a copy of that, grab one afterwards. They're not just names on a page, but when we're talking about converted people, you're reading the names of praying for those who the Spirit has joined you together with. It's an extraordinary thing. It's a wonderful thing that Christ should create a family, a body, his body, for us. Not saved for solitude, but saved together. And that is true whether or not we feel like it is true. Let me introduce you to some members of the church. Sometimes Mr. Knows turns around to Miss Elbow and says, I just feel like I don't belong here. And worse still, there's Mr. Mouth. He might give the impression that he is the most important member of the body. Sometimes it feels like bodily unity has disappeared. There is a kind of nerve damage. Sin, the world, and the devil can do that. Different bits of the body behave like they are disunited or even at war. That was the case in the very proud church at Corinth to whom Paul was writing this letter. But here's the thing. My head, my liver, wherever it is, my toenails, they are all part of one body. Every single Christian man, woman, boy, girl, if they are connected to Jesus by faith in him, are part of the body. Indispensable. It is objectively true. Do we think of the body of Christ in that way? Doesn't that rather change the way we think about going to church? I don't think going to church really covers it. What are we doing? We're churching. We're gathering together with brothers and sisters in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to sit under the word together, to give ourselves to the corporate worship of God, to mutual encouragement. It is a big deal. Church membership, it's unavoidable. If that's the case, what follows on from that? What are the entailments of it? Second heading. Church membership is identifiable. Now, that's a rather clunky heading, but what I mean is this. Christians should be members of a local church. And I'm talking here about a formal and identifiable church membership. Now, question, is church membership a biblical idea? Now, in one sense, no. You open up the New Testament and you won't find a story about, say, Priscilla and Aquila moving to the city of Rome, checking out one church, then checking out another church, and finally deciding to join a third one. From what we can tell, no one went church shopping in the early days of the church because there was only one church in a given community. So in that sense, you won't find a list of church members in the New Testament. But there are several New Testament passages which suggest churches did and should encourage formal church membership. They knew who belonged to their gathering, to their assemblies, and who didn't. Belonging to the body of Christ was expressed, it was indicated, it was shown, it was identifiable. Membership of an actual local church. I wanted to give us just five Bible reasons, really quickly, not masses of detail, but pointing towards formal and identifiable church membership. And then hopefully begin to see why it matters. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians and then widen out a little bit. Think about the illustrations that God uses to describe what a church is like. We've just seen, haven't we? The Bible says the local church is like a body. That's where we are in 1 Corinthians 12, isn't it? Verse 12, for just as the body. Now, it is possible as you look at me to work out whether a limb is attached to the rest of me or not. So too with other illustrations, a flock of sheep, you know who are the sheep in the flock, a building, you know what the bricks are within it, a household or a family, you know who are the family members. Each of those pictures implies you can distinguish those who are church members from those who aren't. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23 for a minute. Probably one page in your Bibles. Chapter 14, verse 23. Just notice how that verse begins. If therefore the whole church comes together. Presumably it was possible to work out whether the whole church was there or not. Elsewhere, the instructions given for pastoral care. Pastors are told to care for all the flock. Leaders of New Testament churches must have had some listing of believers to whose spiritual care they were specially committed. What about the meaning of the word join? You might remember from the book of Acts, one of the more chilling incidents in the life of the early church, Ananias and Sapphira are struck down and killed by the Lord because of their unrepentant sin. And we're told that after that, no non-believers dared join the church. Now, that word for join is a very, very strong one. The same word is used both of sexual relationships and of joining to the Lord. It speaks of deep commitment. Lastly, instructions for church discipline. In your Bibles, flick back maybe six or so pages to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Start of the chapter. There was a man in the Corinthian church back then who was living in immorality of a kind, verse 1, that is not tolerated even among pagans. Very, very serious sexual immorality. And end of verse 2, do you see what Paul says? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Very, very, very serious words. Paul wrote to tell the Corinthian church to exclude this man from their assembly. Professed to be a Christian, wouldn't repent. Exclude him from the assembly. Just stop and think for a moment. You cannot formally exclude someone if he or she is not formally included in the first place. And Jesus himself says very similar words in Matthew chapter 18. Now, that is a bit of a speedy tour through, but all of those passages assume in different ways a pattern of formal church membership such that you can work out who has joined the church, and the church knows who she has admitted. Now, let's deal with a couple of questions and problems that might be brewing in a few minds. Is it possible to stick with Jesus but have a casual relationship to a local church? Now, why might someone say that? Someone might say that, I suppose, because they feel in this way, that I love the universal church. I'm a member of the universal church. I'm joined together with all Christians everywhere in every place, and that is enough for me. Actually, it's quite easy to say that you love the universal church because you don't live right next door to it. It is much harder, is it not? Much harder to love people that you know, to love people who maybe have hurt you or let you down, and you have let them down and hurt them too. And then the Lord Jesus teaches us, look, that is exactly the place where I want discipleship to happen, where people who have hurt one another have to ask forgiveness, where people who have let one another down, well, forgiveness and pardon, repent and restoration. That is how I grow Christians who are ready for glory by being part of my body. Someone else might say, I guess, look, what is the problem with being committed to church but not formally committed? Why do we need to have formal church membership? Well, look, you've got to put into practice those bits of the Bible we have just looked at which speak of a body, not disjointed limbs, of joining the church, of the whole flock. You've got to do something with those bits of the Bible. They mean something. They have freight. They have weight. And isn't it a little bit like cohabitation, if I dare say it? Bumped into an old school friend of mine a few years ago, who's living with his girlfriend, and I just said to him straight, I think I was feeling a little bit bolshy that day, why on earth do you not want to stick a ring on her finger? What are you afraid of? Or Christian, why don't you want to be as committed to your church as possibly you can? At Emmanuel, we express church membership in one particular way. We'll talk about that in a minute. Other churches do it differently. But why would you not want to be as committed to your local church as possibly you can? Someone else still might say, look, I've been burned by a church before. Maybe a church like the one in Corinth. I know there are brothers and sisters here in that boat. Jesus knows that hurt. He knows that sin is horrendous and that sin of Christian people is perhaps the most horrendous thing of all, bringing Jesus and the gospel into terrible disrepute. But if that is you, you're still not to live the Christian life as a lone ranger because of past hurts. That deprives you of the benefits of proper body membership, and it deprives a body of you. So one simple application before we close. Be a faithful church member. In common with many churches, Emmanuel has a short and fairly simple membership covenant. It's actually printed, the promissory section, on the back of the order of service today. Would you just look at it very briefly? At the top, you'll note some simple practical requirements. Church members need to be baptized, don't care how or when, aged 16 or over, and you've been attending regularly at Emmanuel for 6 months. Some spiritual commitments are then summed up. Just look at those summary sentences in bold. I'm trusting the gospel of grace for my salvation. With the Holy Spirit's help, I'm seeking to grow in godliness. I am committed to the people and work of Emmanuel Church Brentwood. Conversion, holiness, committed to church. So what if you are a church member? I hope you're encouraged by this. heartened and challenged. There are promises here for you to keep. Review them. There are promises here to hold one another to as well in our body life. What if you're a Christian and you're not a church member, either here at Emmanuel or somewhere else? Maybe you've just moved. Gosh, that's fine. We all move sometimes. And it is fine to wisely check out a church before you commit. Ask questions of it. Learn what is a healthy church. See if that church, by and large, and there is no perfect church, we certainly ain't one, but by and large, match up against it. But also be prepared for a church gently to ask questions of you. Are you converted? Tell me the gospel. What does that mean? Are you trying to live a holy life in those different relationships and places God's put you in? Are you committed to church? If you are a Christian and are not a church member, you do find yourself in an anomalous situation. Can I encourage you? One little practical bit of homework, if that is you. At the front and at the back of the hall, you'll find this little booklet here, simply called Mission, Membership and Money. It summarizes what I've been talking about today, plus some other stuff. Take it away and read it through. You might need a bit of help working out what to do next. Becoming a church member is much more than just filling in a form. You might want to arrange to have a chat with me or Gavin Wright, A.B. Samuel or Kevin Gilderson, our lay elders. But what if you're not yet a Christian? You're listening to a sermon about church. Perhaps you've been coming along to church and you know that you're on the outside of Christian things. This Lord Jesus, of whom we've been singing and listening and praying to, we know you are not connected to him. In your Bibles, would you please look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The Corinthian church, the guys who got this letter, they were a really rum lot. There were people there who had backgrounds in sexual immorality, in crime, in substance abuse, in greed, just like us. Don't be deceived by outward appearances. And what did Christ do? He gave his life for his church, for church members like you and me, for people who would become members of his body, who he would join to himself through the Holy Spirit, coming along with a stained life of sin, not a life lived love for the Lord, love for neighbor, but full of grief and pain and stain. And what does he do? Verse 11, he washes. Through his blood shed on the cross, he washes, and you were washed. Christian church can say that of ourselves. We were washed. This is what we were. We have been washed. It's an invitation open to anyone. You come in individually. You come to Christ. And then you join a family. You come to Christ in prayer. You talk to him. That's how you first take hold of what Christ offers. I admit. I believe. I come. You can do it at any time and in any place. Might be there is a Christian friend here you would like to do that with. Every encouragement to repent, to believe, and to come. Come to Christ, and in Christ, come to his family. Musicians, please come and get ready. We'll pause for a moment of quiet. I'm going to pray for us. Then we're going to sing in response to God's word. We pray, God our Father, for the growing health of your body. We pray for members, for limbs within it, to identify, to join, to commit in heart and soul, in word and in deed. And we pray that in your goodness, through the gospel, through the good news of washing and new birth, you would add to that body. And we do ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.